Or stand if you were sitting. You have to do just the opposite, whatever it was. One of the distinctive characteristics of God is this. He works through laws of numbers and mathematics. He likes them. There's probably some of you here now, you like math, okay? I know that people tell me that. I just like all the math and the geometry and the trigonometry and all. They're suspect to me, okay? They really are. But God likes math. He likes mathematical things. Why? He invented them, and he is true to them in all of the categories of his workmanship. Whether we look up there in the sky, whether down here in the earth, or whether in the tiny, infinitesimal molecular universe around us, the hand of God, wherever it is manifested, will be revealed in his great love for proportion and ratio and numbers and mathematical law. Astronomy. All of it can be reduced to mathematical laws. Astronomers can tell for centuries past where every one of those heavenly bodies that you'll see outside there tonight has been. And they can predict for millenniums yet to come where every one of those heavenly bodies will ultimately be. The whole universe above us is controlled by numbers that can be reduced into mathematical laws. Physics. Everything is governed by mathematical laws of weight and motion and substance. The molecular world around us, the atomic world about us, the rocks and the crystals and the gems and the snowflakes and the things in every landscape and in every cave and on every mountainside and in every ocean speak to us about numbers and mathematical laws. In botany, everything that is alive will follow a mathematical law. Every flower will have a certain number of petals in a certain arrangement. Everything that grows will have certain types of leaves that are arranged in definite mathematical proportion. Same thing is true of zoology. Every living thing has a certain number of chromosomes in the cells. And every cell in that living thing has the same number of chromosomes as a man has 46. In the trillions of cells in our body, every nucleus in every one of those trillions of cells has in it 46 chromosomes. See, all of God's creation is governed by definite numerical, mathematical law. And it would be strange to find the author of this book of creation putting numbers and mathematical meaning into the soul of everything that he made in creation and not to find numerical meaning here in his word. Now, in these numbers that God uses in the book that I hold in my hand, there is a central thought. Each number there is a basic meaning in the mind of God. Now, as I'm saying this, I must hasten quickly to say that we're not looking at Bible codes. I'm not believing that you can find certain numbers and find, you know, hidden information in the Bible if you take this number by that number and this number. That's just a bunch of nonsense. But I'm talking about the numbers that God uses. This is a foundational message. Now, just we're in the book of Revelation, but we're going to do this little topical study tonight. Is that okay? And we'll get back into chapter 5 next Saturday night. We'll do chapter 5 next Saturday night. But what I want to do is I want to talk about the numbers that will become, they'll come up over and over and over again as we study the book of Revelation. And if you understand the significance of the numbers that come up over and over and over again, it makes the understanding of Revelation much, much simpler. And I've determined as we teach Revelation this time that by the time we get through, everybody that goes through this study with me is going to understand the book of Revelation. It will not be a closed book. It will not be a confusing book. It will not be a frustrating book. It'll be a book that we understand. I think we saw some stuff last week in chapter 4 that God just opened up so clearly for us that just made so much sense when you take, you know, all the confusion out of it. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks, which you saw, are the seven churches. Now, as we go through the book of Revelation, seven is a key number in understanding the book of Revelation. Chapters 2 and 3 talk about the seven churches. Chapters 4 to 7 talk about seven seals. We'll deal with those. Chapters 8 through 11, seven trumpets are revealed. Chapters 12 through 14, seven persons. Chapters 15 and 16, seven bowls. Chapters 17 to 20, seven judgments. So we need to understand what that means. There must be a significance. Throughout the Bible, but especially in Revelation, numbers mean things. And if we understand the meaning of the numbers, Revelation begins to open up to us. Have you ever noticed that you find the organized use of numbers all throughout the universe? We serve a God of order. We serve a God of design. We serve a God of balance. We serve a God, as I started with, of mathematical precision. Stars and planets. Like I said a moment ago, scientists know exactly where they will be in the future. It can be calculated. They move according to mathematical law. Again, trillions of cells in the body, yet each has exactly 46 chromosomes. Now, we need to understand that man did not develop math. Man discovered the principles of math and is still learning how to use them. God built numbers into all of his creation. Now, the authors of the Bible knew that the numbers are more than just a science. Numbers have a deeper spiritual meaning. God uses numbers throughout the Bible in order to convey deeper spiritual truth. And each number that we will talk about has a special meaning, symbolism, significance. Again, not coding, not nonsense, all right? And it'll make Revelation more meaningful for you and easier to understand. Let's just jump into it. Number one in the Bible, the number one, speaks of unity, of primacy. It speaks of God. Give you a whole bunch of verses tonight. All right? Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Zechariah 14:9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Ephesians 4:4. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. A little southern thing thrown in there at the end. Okay. When it comes to numbers, God is number one. You should never forget that one, all right? God is number one. God is a Trinity, and yet we serve one God. Don't get the idea that we serve three, because serving three gods is polytheism. That means many gods, more than one God, poly meaning many, polytheism. That's not what it is, and that's idolatry. We'll get back to that. We'll deal with that more as we talk about some of these others. The number two has to do with witness and confirmation. John 8:17. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. In the Old Testament, stay with me so you understand what these numbers mean. In the Old Testament, it took two witnesses to establish a matter. To confirm something was true, it took two witnesses. Today, in a business meeting, you have a motion, the motion has to be seconded. If the motion is not seconded, it dies for lack of a second. It takes two to confirm a motion. The Bible is divided into two parts. The Old Testament, the New Testament. The Old Testament tells us what is to come, and the New Testament confirms it. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Two has to do with witness and confirmation. So the New Testament, old, new, two, the New Testament confirms the Old Testament, what was stated would come, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the one who would set us free. Who is the second person in the Trinity? Hello? Jesus. Okay, very good. All right. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, he's the second person of the Trinity, and from Jesus Christ, who is what? The faithful witness. So two then means witness or confirmation. When the disciples went into the empty tomb, how many angels were there to confirm he had indeed risen from the dead? Let's read it. Luke 24, beginning of verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others of them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek you the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. So how many witnesses there? Two. 40 days later, Jesus ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives. Let's read it. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel to Israel? And he said unto them, It's not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, how many? Two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? I said there was two, but I didn't say they were real sharp. What a question. They were standing there talking to Jesus, and all of a sudden, this is not a current phenomena. All of a sudden, they're talking to Jesus. He's giving them instructions, and all of a sudden, he's taken off, man. Ooh. So the angels show up, two of them, and say, Why are you looking up in the sky? Why do you think we're looking up in the sky? Jesus was just here. He took off right in front of our very eyes, man. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Revelation 11:3, And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the witnesses of the book of Revelation, the tribulation. When Jesus sent out the 70, remember when he prepared the 70? All right? He sent them out. How did he send them out? Two by two. Witnesses, confirmation. That's God's method. It's still the best method. By yourself, you're prone to discouragement, not as bold. More than two looks like you're ganging up on somebody. So two is the number of witness and confirmation. The number three speaks of the Holy Trinity. Number one spoke of the unity of God. The number three speaks of the triunity of God. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3:16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The whole Trinity is at the baptism of Jesus. Jesus is there. The Spirit descends as a dove. The Father speaks. The whole Trinity is there. It's beautiful. And then you say to me, I don't understand the Trinity. And I say to you, me neither. Praise the Lord. Okay. Don't do like the cults and say, I don't understand, so it must not be true. But rather believe by faith and thank God he's bigger than our finite minds can grasp. Don't understand everything about it. Let me give you some stuff here, but Revelation 4:8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they were rest not day and night, saying what? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is, which was and is to come. I wonder why they say holy three times. Is there a Trinity? Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. And with two he covered his face. And with two he covered his feet. And with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, we also understand that man is created in the image of God. So man then is also a Trinity. Are we not? We a Trinity? Body, soul, and spirit. Physical, emotional, and spiritual nature. So we're a Trinity just as God is a Trinity. You want to explain a Trinity? I'm a Trinity. You're a Trinity, but I'm one. Okay? Body, soul, spirit. Physical, body, emotional, my soul, and my spirit, my spiritual nature. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Bible says we are created in his image. So in his image, he's a triune being. He created us as triune beings. God also created time, did he not? What is time? Past, present, and future. All are distinct, yet all are a part of the same. None can exist without the other two. So if you have time, you have past, present, and future. They're all different. But if you eliminate any one of the three and you only have two, then time does not exist. Because if you didn't have a past, you would not have time, present, future. Are you following me? So you see a Trinity there. All needed, but yet separate. God created space, which is what? Height, width, and depth. All are distinct, yet all are a part of the same. None can exist without the other two. So it's the same thing with the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All are distinct, separate, but one God. All a part of the same, yet none exist without the other. The number four, we're only going to 150. The number four is the number of the earth, a world, creation. Isaiah 11:12. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from what? The four corners of the earth. Liberals immediately say, yeah, yeah, see, told you. The writers thought the earth was four square, not round like we know it to be. So the Bible's wrong. Look at it. They're getting it from the four corners of the earth. Bible's wrong. It's round. It's not flat. Right as the Bible thought it was flat. Ridiculous logic. Isaiah himself, same guy, said, chapter 40, verse 22, it is he that sits upon what? The circle of the earth. Now, when Isaiah was talking about the four corners of the earth, he's using an idiom, talking about the four points on a compass, north, south, east, west. He's saying he'll gather the Jews from every direction. Ezekiel 7:2, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, and end, the end is come upon the four corners of the land. Revelation 7:1, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Revelation 20, verse 7 and 8, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. So that's what it's talking about, north, south, east, west. The Bible did not say anywhere that the earth was flat. Study the history of the world, and you will find four world empires. Okay, what those four represent? You have the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, and the Roman. Now all of a sudden you say, aha, we've got you again, Chuck. Because there's going to be another empire in the last days. Well, Revelation simply describes that as nothing more than a revival of the Roman Empire, the old Roman Empire, the fourth empire. Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he saw an image. The head was gold, Babylonian. Breast and arms were silver, Medo-Persian. Belly and thighs were brass, Greek Empire. Legs were iron, Roman Empire. What about the feet? Iron mixed with clay. The revived Roman Empire made up of 10 nations. So number 4 is the number of the earth. And multiples of 4 carry the same meaning. 40 symbolizes earthly trials and temptations. It rained on Noah how many days? 40. How long did Nineveh have to repent? 40 days. How long did Jesus fast in the wilderness? How many years were the Jews wandering in the wilderness? Okay, so you following me? All right. So then four or multiples of that, 40 and so forth, symbolize it all has to do with the earth, so it all has to do with earthly trials and temptations. You'll see it's 40, 40, 40. The number 5 and the number 10, those are used interchangeably in the Bible. And number 5 and number 10 symbolize fullness and completeness. A complete person has 5 senses. 5 fingers per hand, totaling 10. 5 toes per foot, totaling 10. When God gave his complete moral law, how many commandments were there? Okay. Revelation 13:1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his 10 horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So, here's how we'll, as we get there, let me give an example of how we'll interpret these things based upon understanding what they represent. 10 horns, complete dominion during this time. Okay, so we said that's what it means, all right? So, complete dominion during this time. 10 crowns, complete rule. Number 6 and 7, let's kind of take those together, shall we? 6 says the number of man. Man was created on the 6th day. And during the tribulation, no one will be able to buy or sell anything unless they associate themselves with the number 6. Revelation 13:18. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. Why 3 sixes? Think this through with me, okay? Why 3 sixes? Because 3 is a number of what? Do you remember? Okay, 3 is a number of the Trinity. 6 is a number of man. And that 6 is there 3 times, the number of the Trinity. Here is man pretending to be God. That's why 3 sixes. Man, 3, Trinity, the 6, 3 times, man pretending to be God. 666. Number 7 is the number of perfection. Revelation 5:6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and the midst of the elders stood a lamb that has been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. If you took this image literally, it would be hideous looking. Obviously, we're dealing with symbolism again. 7 horns speaks of his perfect power. 7, okay. The Antichrist had what? 10 horns. Complete power. But praise the Lord, the Lamb of God has what? Perfect power. Is perfect power better than complete power? So do you understand how these numbers begin to open up an understanding of what's being said to us in the book of Revelation? 7 eyes in this verse speak of his perfect omniscience. He sees everything. He knows everything. 7 horns, perfect power. 7 eyes, sees everything. I love that. God sees everything about my life. The names of God in the Old Testament, all of you know them, and one of the names of God is Jehovah Jireh. And we translate that and we say Jehovah Jireh, God provides. That's our definition for Jehovah Jireh. The word Jireh literally means sees. That really is translated God sees. And the reason we say provides is because when God sees, he provides. He doesn't have to be begged. He doesn't have to be coerced. He doesn't have to be talked into it. He doesn't have to be, you know, we don't have to go through some kind of performance to get God to do what needs to be done in our lives. He sees it. He'll take care of it. I love that, man. I love that. You know, people are saying, well, you're not fasting enough. Well, obviously. All right? But, you know, and I fast and we do those things. But that's never to get God to do something. I fast to discipline my body so I can spend time in communion and prayer with him. But it's not to convince him that I'm really serious about this. Started fasting. The first time I fasted, I discovered something very interesting. I was going to fast until I learned something about God. That was my reason to fast. First time I ever fasted. I want to know something about God I didn't know. So I fasted and fasted and fasted. You know what I learned about God? That God wasn't going to show me anything when I fasted. That's what I learned about God. Okay. That God was not intimidated by me fasting and he had to show me something. Can you just imagine, I'm going to fast, God, until you move in this situation? He looks at, you know, Chuck's going to die. You know, he's not going to think that. He's going to say, Chuck will eat in about an hour. You know, he's all talk. But God sees. I love that, man. 7 eyes. Perfect vision. He sees. He knows everything. Because he sees, he'll supply and meet the need. That's the God that we serve. See, I'm convinced the more time we spend in his presence, the more time we spend in his word, the more things are going to happen. It's not a matter of trying to work it up or feeling good or anything else. It's just Jesus. He sees it. He's going to take care of it. Okay, seven. Like we're talking about seven. Aren't we? How many times did Joshua and his host march around Jericho? Seven times. How many churches did we study in Revelation chapter 2 and 3? Peter went to the Lord one time, and he asked him about forgiveness. And he says, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? He was really going out on a limb. He really was, saying seven times. For the rabbi said, only three times, then let him have it. It's really what they said. So Peter's being really sharp here with Jesus. How many times? I know the rabbis say three. I'll say seven. Seven times? Jesus said, no. 70 times seven. What is he saying? I told you multiples thereof also. So 70 times seven is not just 490, 490 times. What is Jesus saying there? Jesus is saying perfect forgiveness. That's what he's saying. You forgive him with perfect forgiveness, never taking it back, never making them measure up. Never is. It's perfect forgiveness. That's why it's 70 times. And I've had people, well, that's 490 times. But he said for the same offense every day. All right. But what he's talking about is just, it's perfect forgiveness. It doesn't come back up. You ever felt like you've really forgiven somebody and you've gotten over something that was really hurtful and painful, and then you see them again? Or you even see somebody that looks like them? Or even just acts a little bit like them? And right away, zzz, jerk. Yeah. Perfect forgiveness. Daniel 9. Daniel said, God's prophetic calendar contains what? 70 weeks of years. That's 70 seven-year periods. 70 seven-year periods. So while seven is a number of perfection, stay with me here. What do you get when you cut seven in half? What's half of seven? 3.5. 3.5. That spells, so if seven is perfection, you cut it in half, that spells disaster and despair. When Elijah prayed for God to shut up the heavens and stop the rain, how many years did the rain stop? 3.5 years. The Antichrist will begin the seven-year tribulation by making a covenant with Israel. How long before he breaks it? 3.5 years. He will mimic perfection, because he knows it's going to be 7 years. He will mimic perfection with the seven-year treaty, then break it in half. And lastly, we're just going to do eight. Such a variance on what people say nine is, I'm not sure. So I just thought I'd work on that a little longer, and you could just hang out here. I'll go study and come back. Eight speaks of new things, new beginnings. I love eight. When a male Jewish baby is born, when is it circumcised? On the eighth day. The eighth day on a calendar represents what? A new week, a new beginning. The eighth note on a musical scale begins a new octave. Absolutely. Okay. 2 Peter 2:5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly. God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. Eight people were saved by God in that ark. And with those eight, what did God do? He made a new beginning. So you put these eight together. I had Phil put it up there. We put these eight together, and here's what you get. Ready? There is a God. He has witnessed to us. He has manifested himself in three persons. This world is headed for judgment. God will finish what he started. All men are sinners. He's a perfect God, and we can be born again. Those are your eight numbers that speak to us of salvation, hope, wonder. And you'll see those eight numbers throughout the scriptures, especially in Revelation. Especially in Revelation, as we go through. Now, kind of keep that guide with you. Maybe put it in your book or write it in your Bible or write it there somewhere. And so, you know, when we come across these different ones and it mentions one of these numbers, you can remember what that number represents. And all of a sudden, whoa, now this will begin to make a little sense to me. See, when we see God's fingerprint all over the world and nature, when you consider the precision with which the Bible is written and prophecy is fulfilled, it's just another evidence that all these things are not fables, fairy tales that we're following. We serve a God of order, precision, and design. And when I see these things and share these things and, you know, remember these things, it's just all of a sudden, you know, how can I deny the existence of God? How can I deny that God is in charge? How can I deny that God will work all things together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose? How can I not trust God in everything when I see that he's a God of order and precision and design? It's not happenstance. There's no way that you could take all of the stuff that we've talked about tonight and say, oh, that's a cute little fairy tale. It's just, it's so incredible. So incredible. Go back to that one. Let's read it again. We'll close. There is a God who has witnessed to us, and he's made himself known. He's manifested himself in three persons. This world's headed for judgment. But God's going to finish what he started, because all men are sinners, but he's a perfect God, and because he is, we can be born again. Good stuff? Let's stand, okay? Okay, next week we're back into Revelation chapter 5, but I think that will help us as we continue on going through. So do you like math any better than you did when you got here? Okay. There is a test. Chris, could you bring the test down? Okay. It's going to be multiple choice, but we're going to have a quiz now. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the soundness of your word. Lord, we thank you for just underlining how wonderful you are, how awesome you are, how perfect you are. And everything you do is in order. Everything's done by design. There's no chance. There's no happenstance. It's all designed by you, and you're leading and guiding and calling the shots. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We surrender to you tonight, Lord. Continue to open up your word to us. Let us be people that are truly worshiping the one and only true, holy God that has revealed himself, the person of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah. You're here tonight, like you have any needs, you want somebody to talk to or pray with, man, as we close, there'll be some of the folks up here that would love to pray with you and just help me need you, have questions about, maybe you don't know Jesus, maybe you showed up here tonight and you don't have a relationship with him. Boy, we would love to talk to you about him and share with you how much he loves you, what he wants to do in your life. You have other needs you want us to pray for. We'd love to be up here doing that for you. Let's worship.